Turning in our Bibles this evening to Numbers chapter 13, and we're commencing our reading at verse 21, and we're reading right through to the end of the chapter until verse 33, and we have come to our 13th study, Kadesh Barnea, the place of failure. The book of Numbers, chapter 13, and the verse 21. So they went up, Numbers 13:21, that is the 12 spies. And they searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmi, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from hence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from hence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and unto all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. Underscore that geographical location, to Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. And they brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell by in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it. For we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with them said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. As we have noted before, the journeys of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, the house of bondage, to Canaan, the land of promise, can be divided into various parts. First of all, we see Israel emerging out of the land of Egypt and they come to the Sinai Peninsula. There they meet with God. There they receive the commandments of God. And then we see Israel moving out from the Sinai Peninsula and coming to this place that we have read about tonight, Kadesh or Kadesh Barnea. And then we see the children of Israel moving from Kadesh Barnea, and for 38 odd years, they wander in the wilderness until they come back to that very spot again, Kadesh Barnea. And then finally we see the children of Israel leaving Kadesh Barnea for the final time, crossing the River Jordan and going into the land of Canaan. Israel here now stands at the crossroads. Egypt was behind them. God was with them. Canaan was before them. And Israel here are faced with a tremendous choice. What will they do? Will they go forward in obedience to the Lord? Or will they go backward in disobedience? You see, Kadesh is a very important place, not only geographically, but spiritually. Kadesh became a watershed in every sense of the term. It is a name written in flaming letters For Kadesh proved a turning point in the entire enterprise so far as that whole generation was concerned. Before Kadesh Barnea, the children of Israel were advancing with purpose at the commandment of the Lord. After Kadesh Barnea, they were simply wanderers going around in circles. They were like the proverbial door on its hinges, all the time moving backwards and forwards, but never getting anywhere. It was only when they came full circle, and when they were brought back again to Kadesh, that the Lord moved to bring the new generation, or the second generation, of the people of Israel into the land of Canaan, not by the hand of Moses, but by the hand of Joshua. Now, sometimes when you read these passages in Numbers and Deuteronomy, sometimes you'll find that Kadesh is linked with the wilderness of Paran. And sometimes you'll find it linked with the wilderness of Zin. The reason for this seems to be that Kadesh straddled the two areas. A border which at best was probably ill-defined. But its chief significance lay in this fact. Kadesh was the place that was the gateway into Canaan. And so it was here at Kadesh Barnea, right on the borders of the Promised Land, that Israel forfeited their opportunity to enter the land of Canaan and claim their inheritance. The tragic name of Kadesh has become a synonym for defeat and lost opportunity. Israel's downfall at Kadesh is a solemn reminder to us today that it is a dangerous thing to trifle with the will of God. My Christian friend, you may end up wandering around in the wilderness just waiting to die. You see, each of us sooner or later, in a spiritual sense, will face Kadesh Barnea where we're going to make a choice. Will we press on into the land of Canaan and live the life of victory? Or will we return to the purposeless and unsatisfying life in the desert? Now, I'm sure you've heard preachers in the past telling us that Canaan is a picture of heaven. Canaan is often represented in some of the hymns as representing heaven. But this can only be so in the rather limited sense that Canaan comes at the end of the journey. Its real significance is far more immediate. Canaan represents God's full purpose for His people. You see, He would not only bring His people out of Egypt, He would bring them through the desert and into the land of promise. My friends, in just the same way tonight, the Lord is far more for us in our salvation than for it just to be an escape route from hell. Thank God tonight we are saved from hell. Thank God tonight we are saved for glory, but it's much more than that. His purpose in saving me, said the Apostle Paul, was to reveal His Son in me. The same Apostle declared in another place, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. This means that there can be no finality to Christian experience in this life. On the contrary, it is a constant pressing on toward the mark. You see, the spiritual equivalent to that generation missing the land is not present day believers missing heaven at the last. Rather, it is in a real sense, we as Christian believers, missing the full purpose of our calling in the present, and failing to realize in the here and now that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I wonder, have you come to a place in your spiritual life and you're only vegetating in a kind of spiritual vacuum? I wonder if you become tonight like a stagnant pool rather than like a watered garden. Kadesh Barnea carries a solemn warning for us all tonight. Are we going backward or are we going forward? Is it to be the old life of failure or the new life of fruitfulness? So let's look at the children of Israel tonight on the borders of Canaan at Kadesh Barnea. And to summarize this subject tonight, I divided it very clearly and simply, and I trust concisely, into three. First of all, I want us to talk about the request. Secondly, the report. And thirdly, the result. You see, at first sight, it appears as if the sending forth of the 12 spies to search the land of Canaan had its origin in the command of God. But by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we see where it originated. Come over to the book of Deuteronomy for a moment, chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And look at verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22. Where did this request originate? Well, look at verse 22. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us. And they shall search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. Sending the spies seems to have been an idea that originated with the people. The Lord seemingly condescended to the request, and Moses, the man of God, too, went along with the idea. But we must ask the question, why should 12 men be sent into the land of Canaan? Why should 12 men be sent to spy out the land of Canaan? I mean, the Israelites knew what kind of land it was. God described it repeatedly as a land flowing with milk and honey. The promise of God was unchanged. To Abraham the patriarch, God had covenanted to give the land. You remember the terms of the covenant. He said in Genesis 15, in the same day that the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. To Moses the prophet, the Lord said the same thing. He says, I'm come down to deliver thee out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land onto a good land and a large land, onto a land that's flowing with milk and with honey. God's purpose was to set them free. That was emancipation. God's purpose was to take them out. That was separation. God's purpose was to bring them in. That was possession. And now 40 years later, Moses is reminding the new generation of the land that God had given to them. My friends, was God's promise of the land not sufficient? Was God's description of the land not enough? Apparently not so, because in verse 22, they come near unto Moses and they said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again, by what way, notice the terms, we must go up and into what cities we shall come. I'm just wondering, was that the first wavering step of doubt? Sure, Moses endorsed the request and he got permission from the Lord to carry out the plan. But it appears to me that God was letting the Jews have their own way, not because their way was the right way, but because he wanted to teach them a lesson. They needed to learn to trust the Word of God, to do the will of God, His way, not their way. You know, the Lord often condescends to meet people in the state in which He finds them at a given time. You remember that on a previous occasion, when Israel despised the manna, and they desired flesh to eat, here's what the psalmist says. God gave them their request, but He sent leanness to their soul. God gave them the request, but He sent leanness to their soul. You remember when Israel demanded a king, their cry to Samuel was, give us a king to judge us. We want to be like all the nations. And here's God's commentary on that incident. He says, I gave a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. You know, sometimes the Lord allows us to carry out our unbelieving plans. And He allows us to carry out our unbelieving plans to our own confusion. If we lean on our own understanding, sometimes the Lord lets us take our own way until we discover what utter folly our fancied wisdom is. You see, here was a request that originated in the will of man. But secondly, it was a request that not only originated in the will of man, it was a request that revealed something of the people's desire. You can see that it revealed disbelief in the word of God. The 12 spies traveled about 500 miles during the 40 days of their survey of Canaan, but they didn't discover anything that God hadn't told them about. My friends, they already knew the names of the pagan nations that lived in the land. You remember what God said? Flick back to Genesis 15. Look at Genesis 15. Here's what God said. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. And these covenants that God made with Abraham and Moses and David in the Old Testament are very important. Scholars call this the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant that God made with Moses they call the Palestinian covenant. The covenant that God made with David they call the Davidic covenant. And these covenants are so important because the content, the terms that are laid down here have yet to be fulfilled. Israel doesn't find its fulfillment in the church tonight. Israel is a separate entity from the church. Look at Genesis 15 and verse 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates." Here he names the nations in the land. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Raphaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgazites, and the Jebusites. I mean, what did Israel want to know more? God had specified the names of the pagan nations that lived in the land. And not only that, God had told them repeatedly that it was a good land. It was a fertile land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. But instead of trusting the word of the Lord, they demanded that spies be sent and what to do. We'll come to Numbers 13, the passage that we were looking at. Numbers 13, what did they want these spies to do? Look at Numbers 13 and verse 18. Verse 17, to get the connection, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and say unto them, "Get you up this way southward and go into the mountain and see the land what it is and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak or few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grape. You know what they were saying? They were basically saying, "We can't accept God's description of the land. We must have it confirmed by man." Is that not what we so often do as Christian believers? You see, God promises to do certain things for us, certain things with us, certain things in us, certain things through us. But instead of going forward and counting on the Lord, we stand still in unbelief. Is that not what Sarah did? The Lord promised to give her a son, but Sarah, she was past her sell-by date. And so she laughed and said, "Shall I of a surety bear a son which am old?" It was the laugh of unbelief at the promise of God, but not Abraham. Old Abraham was different. Paul says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. There was disbelief in the word of God. The second thing I want to suggest to you tonight is this: there was distrust in the way of God. Had God not promised to guide his people to the promised land? Had God not promised to give them the majestic pillar of fire by night and cloud by day to lead them the way? Well, if that's so, then Then listen to the language in Deuteronomy 1. They said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go and into what cities we shall come. You see, the guidance that God had given to His people right up until now was correct. But now they were substituting the guidance of men for the guidance of God. So easy to do that, isn't it? Isn't it so easy as Christian believers to get our eyes off God and want to go our own way? There was disbelief in the Word of God, and there was distrust in the way of God, and there was doubt in the wisdom of God. Do you know what God said to them? Flick over to Deuteronomy 1. I'm flicking you around, but sure, it's keeping you awake. You know what God said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 1? Here's what He said. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And verse 8, Moses is standing, and what he's doing in these opening chapters is rehearsing all the way that God had led them. And he says, verse 8, behold, I have set the land before you. Go and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 21 is what I'm after. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto you. Fear not, neither be discouraged. You see, their duty was not to send men to search. Their duty was rather to go up and take. But here were a people who thought that they knew better than God. Now listen. Just as God desired to lead Israel into the land of fruitfulness, my friends, I'm here to tell you tonight that God desires to lead you into the life of fruitfulness. Canaan is not heaven. But what Paul describes in the Ephesian epistle as life in the heavenlies. Canaan is not heaven. It's a suburb of heaven. It stands for a life of victory that's possible to enjoy here and now, but it entails going up and possessing our possessions. I wonder, is that what you're doing tonight? Are you going forward or backward? Is the cry of your heart tonight, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland? Listen to these words. A higher place than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Look at the report they come back with. 12 men traveled 500 miles to spy out the land of Canaan. They went from Kadesh Barnea to the extreme north to Rehob near Sidon, very, very northward. And they not only brought back word, but they brought back fruit. There was not only the testimony of their lips, but there was the fruit of the land. You see, this was the earnest of their inheritance, the foretaste of what they were going to receive in coming days. What a beautiful type of the earnest which God gives to His people of the inheritance to come. You say to me, preacher, what's that inheritance? Well, the answer's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The earnest was a kind of first payment. It was a down payment that guaranteed and secured the whole. And so now the Lord has put the earnest of the Spirit within our hearts. It's a foretaste of glory to come. The fruits of the land of Canaan were an earnest to Israel of the fertility and fruitfulness of the land. So the Spirit of God and the fruit that He produces in your heart and mine is an earnest of the perfect holiness and unspeakable glory of that land to which the Lord is guiding and directing us. They brought fruit, but they brought a report. Have a look at it. Numbers 13, verse 26. Here's what it says. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land, and they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us. And surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Let's just pause there. Look at the confession of the 12. The confession of the 12. As a result of their search, they were in full agreement. It was a land, verse 27, flowing with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. They were unable to say anything against the land itself. It was all that God had said it was. But there the consensus ended. There the unity ended. And the exploring team was split. And a majority report was submitted by what we may call the timorous 10. The men of sight. The men of reason. And the minority report was submitted by the trustworthy 2. Joshua and Caleb, the men of faith, the men of vision. And what contrasting pictures do you see here? For notice not only the confession of the 12, notice the consternation of the 10. Because we read, verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Consternation. You see, all that they see is difficulty after difficulty and problem after problem. The people are strong, the cities are walled. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, were not able to go up. The Bible says, and they brought up an evil report of the land. Evil not because it was untrue, evil because it left God out of the picture. My friends, the majority interpreted God in the presence of the difficulties, instead of interpreting difficulties in the presence of the God to whom nothing is impossible. The 10 gazed at the giants. The 2 gazed at God. The majority had great giants and a little God. The 2 had little giants and a great God. You know, I'm not that fond of committees. Someone has defined a committee like this. A group of people who individually can do nothing and collectively decide nothing can be done. Because the 10 of their eyes and the giants, they were filled with unbelief. We be not able to go up. They didn't believe that God could bring them into the land. Now you think of the assurances that God had given His people right along the way. Think of the promises that He gave to them. Had God not assured them time after time after time that He would bring them into the land? Think not only of the promises that God had given to them. Think of the works that God had wrought for them. My friends, is it possible? They had already forgot the wonders in the land of Egypt as He brought them out, as He protected them from the plagues, and as He brought them out by the blood of the Lamb. Have they forgot the wonders at the Red Sea that God had wrought for them? What short memories we have. Think of the promises that God had gave to them. Think of the works that God had wrought for them. Think of the gift that God had given to them, the pillar of cloud and fire, the visible presence of God among His people. And yet despite all of these things, doubt and apprehension and foreboding and fear filled their hearts. He was a professional thief. During His reign of terror from the year 1875 to 1883, Black Bart is credited with stealing the bags and the breath away from 29 different stagecoaches. And here's the interesting thing. Black Bart did it without firing a shot. His weapon was his reputation. His ammunition was intimidation. He always wore a hood to cover his face. No victim ever saw his face. No sheriff was ever able to follow him. He never fired a shot to take a hostage. He didn't have to. His presence struck fear into the hearts of his victims. You know something? Years later, when the authorities caught Black Bart, they discovered that he was someone they shouldn't have been afraid of. For when they caught him, they didn't find a bloodthirsty bandit. They found a mild-mannered druggist from the state of Illinois. The man the papers had pictured storming through the mountains on horseback was in reality so afraid of horses that he went to and from his robberies in a buggy. He was Charles E. Bowles, the bandit who never once fired a shot because he never once loaded his gun. My friend, what blackboards, what difficulties, what fears, what forebodings are filling your heart tonight? You know something? You and I, as Christian believers, are sending out a report by the way we live. By the way we live. These 10 were sending out an evil report. And you and I are sending out a report tonight to the non-Christian world by the way that we live. And when we're fluctuating in our Christian walk, and when we're filled constantly with negatives and always murmuring and complaining, what kind of impression is the world getting of Christ? The confession of the 12. The consternation of the 10. Look at the conviction of the 2. Incidentally, you know this. Majorities are not always right. Majorities are not always right. The 10 said, we're not able to go up. The 2 said, we are well able. The 10 said, the people are strong. The 2 said, fear them not. The 10 said, there we saw the giants. The 2 said, the Lord's with us. Now listen, Caleb and Joshua had seen all that the 10 had seen. They neither underestimated the foe nor minimized the magnitude of the task. The difference was just this. The 10 matched the strength of the giants against their own strength. The 2 matched the strength of the giants against the omnipotence of God. The 10 gazed at the giants. The 2 gazed at God. 10 men who failed to see God saw cities impregnably high. 2 men looking off unto God saw doom for those cities draw nigh. 10 men who failed to see God discouraged their fellow men. 2 men perceived God everywhere. Are you one of the 2 or the 10? You see, these 2 groups find reflection in the Christian church tonight. There are always those who only see the problems, the difficulties, the giants. For them, life is practically a tunnel with a cradle at one end and a grave at the other. They're never happy but when they're miserable. But then there are others who are constantly feeding and feasting on the fruit of the Lamb. They are the optimists. And their optimism has the surest of all foundations, the promises of God. My friend, tonight, where do you stand? Are you standing with the optimists on the sunny side of life, or with the pessimists brooding about the giants? Are we like the timorous 10, or are we like the triumphant 2? You say, how did it all end up? Well, look at the result. It was this. Poet puts it like this. They came to the gates of Canaan, but they did not enter in. They came to the very threshold, but they perished in their sin. The writer of the Hebrews has an interesting commentary on it. He says they could not enter in. They did not enter in because of unbelief. First of all, there was discouragement. There was discouragement. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 1 very quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 26. Deuteronomy 1 verse 26. Here's what it says. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the house of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart. Because they lacked faith, all the spies, except Caleb and Joshua, were discouraged. The prospect of entering the land and fighting the enemy. And my dear friends, discouragement spread right throughout the camp. doubt had turned to unbelief, and unbelief is rebellion against God. What a picture we have in Numbers chapter 14 of the people of God. They're weeping. They're murmuring. They're rebelling. They say, let's make a captain. Let's get back to Egypt. Let's make a captain. Let's get back to Egypt. The Lord responds and says, how long will it be, are they? Believe me. I wonder, are you a discouraged Christian tonight? And I wonder, does your discouragement flow from your unbelief? I wonder, have you failed to take the promises of God at face value? Have you failed to rest on God's word? There was discouragement, and then there was delay. Come back to Numbers 14. Look at Numbers 14. There was delay. I want you to see what God did to them, how God responded. In Numbers 14, verse 34, it says this: after the number of the days in which he searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. You say, what was this breach of promise? Well, look at verse 28, because Scripture interprets it for us. As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones which he said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness. There was no change in the promise itself. It stood unaltered. It stood unchanged. But there was a delay in the time of its fulfillment. And my dear friends, there was a change in the persons to whom it was going to be fulfilled. For those who came out of Egypt experienced discipline. You say discipline? Yes. The discipline of God. You know, my dear friends, God's judgment was 3-4-1. The nation would wander for 40 years in the wilderness. Each day the spies explored the land. 2. During that time, the older generation from 20 years and upward would die and never enter the land of Canaan except for 2 people, Caleb and Joshua. 3. The 10 unbelieving spies died because of the evil report they delivered. You know the Jews? The Jews lamented that they wanted to die in the wilderness, and they had complained that their children would... The Jews complained that they wanted to die, lamented that they wanted to die in the wilderness, and they complained that their children would die in Canaan. But God declared that their children would live in Canaan, and that they themselves would die in the wilderness. And out of their own mouths, God passed judgment. I tell you, my friends, we need to be careful what we say to the Lord when we complain. God may just take you up on it. Do you know something? Moses led the world's longest funeral march. Do you ever know that? Moses led the world's longest funeral march. 38 years it lasted. And all of their carcasses fell in the wilderness, except Caleb and Joshua. You say to me tonight, does God deal with his people in chastisement when they sin? Well, look at this incident. Only 2 out of the original multitude that came out of Egypt entered the land of Canaan. Can I ask you in closing, how much are you losing out through unbelief? Kadesh Barnea was a crucial point, crucial place, the place of failure. Instead of going forward in faith, they turned back in unbelief.
What about you tonight? How do you and I stand in relation to these things? Just before you fold up your outline tonight, let me give you three principles in closing that flow out of all that we've been saying. Here's the first principle. Every moment spent in the wilderness after Kadesh Barnea is reached is lost time, a blank. You ever notice that? That the movements of God's people out of His will are not on His calendar. It's interesting that from the moment Israel despised the promised land until they returned to the borders of Canaan after wandering for 38 years, there is no record except for the stoning of the Sabbath breaker and for the rebellion and sin and doom of Korah. During those years, children of Israel were like a regiment of soldiers. They were marking time, but there was no progress. On a sundial in St. Mark's, these words are written. I number none but the cloudless hours. I number none but the cloudless hours. My Christian friend tonight, beware. Every hour spent out of fellowship with God or short of His purposes for your life will in the annals of eternity be unnumbered, unaccounted, a blank. Principle number two, their wilderness wanderings were marked by extreme restlessness and by bitter discontent. They were like the troubled sea which cannot rest, murmuring and complaining. Is that not a picture of a believer out of touch with God? Restless. Discontent, murmuring. Their experience is summed up in Cowper's words, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memories still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill." Principle number three, they got right exactly at the spot where they went wrong. It was at Kadesh Barnea where they listened to the unbelieving spies and began to wonder. And it was from the same spot later that they commenced their forward march, which culminated in the entrance into and conquest of the land of Canaan. Now, I'm convinced tonight. I'm convinced in my heart tonight that there are multitudes of Christian believers in Ulster. And they reach Kadesh Barnea. And they turn back. And for some of them tonight, they have been wandering aimless. Or they come to church when the Spirit moves them. And they read their Bible, and they pray when they're in a tight spot, and when their back's against the wall, and when trial crosses their pathway. But for years, they have wandered aimlessly. Is that you tonight? Do you need to get right at the spot where you've gone wrong? My friends, in the light of all these truths tonight, may we forget the things which are behind and press onward and forward and upward. Listen again to these words. Only one life, and I'll tell you this. For some of us, it's going by gay quick. Only one life. 'Twill soon be passed. Only what's done for, listen to it, Jesus will ask. Lord, at Thy feet, myself I cast. Help me run well for Thee. I was at the funeral today of a real man of God. A man who spent most of his life in the land of Brazil. A man even in his 90s who was visiting others, seeking out his family with the gospel. A man who has heard the well done. A man who went to Kadesh Barnea but went further into the land of Canaan. His name was James Gunning. Only what's done for Jesus